Thank you. Romans 16, 25 through 27. You made it. If you've been listening for the last 112 lessons or 2.5 years, we're at the end, the final verses of the book of Romans, verse 25, 26, and 27. We have been doing Romans verse-by-verse studies since February 2023. And so in the intermediary time, we've covered, I think, the book of Hosea as well, with that last summer, and a few other things just interspersed here and there. But we started February 2023 studying the book of Romans quite a few months and years ago. A lot has changed since then. We are in a new building since then. We started in the old building, if you remember. We've had new people come as a result. I was just asking Ray, I know some of you might have moved here since we started Romans. Others have left. Some have left to glory. Brother Jim's no longer with us. He's in glory, in a better place. And that was during the book of Romans. So a lot has changed in our ministry. A lot of more opportunities and a lot of things just that we can have memory of. But do you remember where we started? Again, some of you, who was here during the beginning? Anybody? Yeah, okay, a lot of you. Yeah, Nate, were you here too? I forgot if you came after or before Romans. 23. Okay. Okay, well, that may be right. I keep forgetting. Time is so condensed in my mind. I don't know. Sometimes I still think some of you are new and you're not. Do like yesterday, that's right. It's like only yesterday. But I have on the back of your outline a section of their very first outline in Romans. It's the very first thing we do when we start a new book called The Purpose of Studying Romans. Do you see that? And this is what we listed, the reason why we went through this book in the first place. I thought that fitting to remind ourselves of that, being the last lesson and all. And so we wrote a couple years ago that we went through Romans because it was some 10 or 12 years before since we had done it the first time. So we'd gone through Romans back in 2012 or something like that. And it'd been such a long while that, again, many people here hadn't even gone through Romans. So doing it again is a good thing. Romans is a foundation book. It's an establishment book about the gospel and our doctrine, our position, our walk for the church today. And back then, we were getting some new people and some new ministries was going on. There were some heresies that were abounding about salvation. And that's still a thing, by the way. And so all of this led us to say, well, Romans is a good book to go through at the time. It is the chief book of Paul's epistles, and you could argue the Bible. It's foundational for our understanding of Romans to understand the course of the church and the mission for the church today. And so all of this would help solidify who we are, and I think has been helpful as even we've moved our ministry and grown in different areas to remind ourselves of what is that course. Okay, the book of Romans, in contrast to, say, the book of Isaiah, which we spent some 90-some weeks going through, that previously was our longest verse-by-verse, now has been surpassed by the 113 lessons of Romans. But it focuses on the mystery of Christ instead of the history of Christ. And so instead of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what most people know of Jesus Christ in those books, which are also helpful, this is the mystery. So if you want to know the mystery of Christ, you're going to learn Christ according to as Paul teaches him in his epistles, starting with the book of Romans. And it has been said by others that Romans is the purest gospel, responsible, no doubt, for saving more than any other book or man in the scripture. We read a few quotes, and I'll read a few of them to you now. When we started the book of Romans, just about the masterpiece of which it was, Martin Luther said, "Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament, the very purest gospel, which is well worth and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn it by heart, word for word, but also that he should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. It can never be too much or too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes, the better it tastes." That was Martin Luther back there, who helped lead the Reformation, holding the banner of Romans 5, verse 1, that you're justified by faith, not works, not deeds of the law in Romans 3 and 4. A.C. Gabelein, a dispensationalist of the 20th century, said, "Many have but a hazy view of justification, and have little or no knowledge of a settled peace with God and lack assurance of salvation." That sound familiar to you? That was 100 years ago. That's still the case today. "They are constantly striving to be something and to attain something which God, in infinite grace, has already supplied in the gospel of his Son. Amen. Even if we have grasped the doctrines of salvation as revealed in Romans, it is needful we go over them again and again. No Christian can enjoy the gospel and know true deliverance unless he knows the precious arguments of the first 8 chapters of this book," right? So it's just an amazing book. He goes on to say, "The ignorance about deliverance from the power of indwelling sin that Christians constantly live in is the experience described in Romans chapter 7. So it's misunderstanding this book that Christians, it's to their peril. We ought to be in here and know it. And John Calvin, even, of which we would disagree on many other things, he wrote, when anyone gains a knowledge of this book, he has an entrance open to him of all the hidden treasures of the Scripture. So at least he understood that the key to understanding the Bible was Romans, which is true. We had an email sent to us years ago, and I've heard many other testimonies like this, but someone just straight up said, I was saved by the grace of God by reading the letter to the Romans and believing the gospel of Christ outside of any Christian denomination. And so it's a tremendous book. It's God's greatest gospel tract, and it's something we've been studying for over 2 years now, just word by word, trying to get it into our hearts and our souls. It seems very odd, then, that when Christianity at large thinks that the most important book they need to learn is, say, the Gospel of John or Matthew or 1 John or the Psalms or Proverbs, or as former President Barack Obama said, that Romans was an obscure book and has an obscure passage. It's like, what are you talking about? It is the greatest book of the greatest book in human history. So, and that is the truth of it. Hopefully you've seen that as we've studied it the last couple of years. Why have we spent so long going through Romans? Just because of that. We need to be familiar with the arguments of this book. I will probably not in my lifetime go through Romans again at this length. If we do again, it'll be a lot shorter. But it's been a really helpful and growing experience for myself as well, starting through the book. I hope as for you as well. As I mentioned, it is the greatest book in the greatest book. It is the establishment book, as Paul writes in Romans 1. And it's the foundation of the gospel. So as workmen of God's body of Christ in his church, we ought to know this book. And so has it worked to go through Romans for 113 lessons? Has it established you? Has it changed you? Well, by God, if you've heard the Bible, I've heard Scripture through our study, then it has. Your faith has grown along with mine, because I've learned quite a bit as well, even going through it now. I think it's my fourth or fifth time teaching through it. So, and you learn more every time you come back to the Scripture because you have grown through it. So it's been a great study. Everyone who calls themselves Pauline or builds on a Pauline foundation ought to be very adept, skilled, practiced expert at this book of Romans. So here we are at the end. You might say, well, I've been, you know, hanging on for dear life going through it with you, but I don't know if I'm an expert on it. Well, that's fine. Do it again and do it again. Go back through and read it, and you can read it a lot faster than we've studied through it. Just so you're familiar with what it says, learn the doctrines. You'll need these doctrines the rest of your Christian life here on earth and then for eternity. So this is the importance of this book. Hopefully in the future, we will make this a priority yearly. We've gone through it every Tuesday for 2 or 3 years. But as we visit other books of the Bible, we might have a lesson or two every year on Sunday or something, just going through Romans just very quickly or different parts of it. We need to make sure we know how to use the doctrines here. They're very pertinent to people. So with that said, this is the end of the book. And so we're going to cover the last three verses. But before we do that, I need to deal with some unstable teaching, which I think is the right place to deal with it. And by the way, I'm not just bringing this up randomly. This is because we're at the verses where this is a problem. Yeah. But it's just ironic. The irony of Bible disbelief never ceases to amaze me, because we're at the point where Paul's talking about God establishing you and the power of God to establish you. And it's at this point where people start to doubt the text of the Bible, which is very interesting. Famously, or maybe not famously, famously in my mind, John MacArthur, who the late John MacArthur now has died since we've studied through Romans, who was wrong about lordship salvation and wrong about his covenantalism and Calvinism and other things, but that's not the point I'm trying to make here. He taught through expositorily the New Testament. That means verse by verse. And he, among a few others, was unique in doing that. Many churches would go against, would fall away from teaching the Bible verse by verse, just randomly proof texting passages. He would go through an entire book teaching the book verse by verse. And his last book that he did some years ago was the book of Mark. So he taught through the whole New Testament, and Mark was his last one. And the last lesson of the last book that he taught through the whole New Testament verse by verse, I think I've got some, I think I got 19 in New Testament books. I haven't gone through all of them yet. The last lesson he taught did not belong in your Bible. The last 16 verses of Mark he taught does not belong in your Scripture. And I thought, wow, what an irony of him going verse by verse, caring about every word in the last lesson of the last book that he covers. He says, and these verses don't belong. Wow. And that's where we're at in Romans 16 as well, unfortunately. In Romans 16:24, I mentioned it to you last week. The verse that simply says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Right, which is the second amen here in the ending. And you remember, this is Tertius writing, actually. Paul wrote the book of Romans through Tertius, his secretary, his amanuensis. And in verse 22, he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. And then he says, Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul had said that same thing up in verse 20 when he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Without the word all. Romans 16:24 is one of 17 entire New Testament verses removed from the ESV, the NLT, NIV, New American Standard, and every other popular modern Bible that you can get out there. Okay, it's just gone, which means there's the verse 24 with nothing, right? Sometimes they'll print it in there with brackets and have a footnote to say this doesn't belong. But most often it's just not there at all. It has the number and no text. And I point that out not to simply give you the depth of my understanding about it. There's a lot more I could say about that, but just not worth it. Just to show you, however, that there are differences among Bibles. Oh, yeah. I say, by the way, only 17 entire missing verses, including 1 John 5:7, but that's not all the things that are different. There are many and hundreds more missing words and phrases and other parts of passages that aren't the entire verse. Sometimes you have three or four words and the rest of the verse is missing. But there are 17 entire verses missing, which means a number with no words after it in those Bibles. And so I needed to point that out. It is the only one of those 17 in Paul's epistles. But like I said, there's many other changed and missing words and phrases. Different Bible translations in English are different. Yeah. And when people tell you there's no major differences, you should probably check that out yourself. Amen. And you could determine whether they're major or not. Okay? And that'd be a good practice to do, just so you're aware of what's different. We've done some lessons on the differences over the years. Now we come to verse 25, Romans 16, 25, and again, we deal with an issue of the text. We can't even get to the content yet, right? Because there's issues about it. Romans 16, 25, 26, 27, the verses we're covering tonight are questioned as an interpolation, as being misplaced, or a textual variant, or maybe added later, maybe not truly part of the original book of Romans. So it's part of this textual critical conversation. And so there's different manuscripts that might have it after chapter 14. If you remember chapter 14, we ended there in verse 23. In one Bible, the World English Bible, they actually put a verse 24, 25, and 26 right there, which is a pretty substantial change, adding verses to your Bible. Say, well, in your Bible, they're over there. We just moved them over there. And that's also, by the way, another difference between Bible translations. Some of them will add verse numbers, split verses up, switch them around. So as you're trying to study some verses, you may not be talking about the same verse as your friend who has a different Bible translation. Like, literally, maybe a different verse you're talking about. So you have to be cognizant of that. But these verses here are questioned by people whether or not it was really, truly authentic or not. Now, they are in most Bibles, like printed there, but often with a footnote, something about there may not be in that manuscript or that manuscript. It's not in some of the Byzantine manuscripts. It is in the Vaticanus, but it's in a different place. It's NP46 in a different place, so what do we do? And people are confused about that. At the end of the day, when you realize that verse 24 has been in your English Bible for 400 years and has been in textual manuscript evidence for a millennium before that, not having it there is a problem. And in verse 25, 26, 27, especially after studying the content tonight, I hope you will see by faith that it should belong there. You say, well, your faith doesn't matter. It's the evidence. But the people looking at the evidence, they don't know either. Amen. They look at the evidence, and you can study that the rest of your life, the codices and the manuscripts and the texts, and you will eventually come to a point where you still have to make a choice by faith of which one you think belongs. That's what they do too. People say, well, no, it's a science. Well, that's because you created rules to help direct you, so you have to call it faith. But where those rules come from? You know, so there's always some sort of presumption there. And so I would have you believe every word of the Bible in your hand and not question it. And this, I think, falls in line with what Paul's saying, that God is able to establish you. I don't think it establishes very well to say, well, that verse doesn't belong, and maybe that doesn't get here. Maybe we should just ignore that. Maybe it's not authentic. No, I believe every word of the Bible in my hand here, and that's how we're going to teach it. Okay, so in fact, it's close to home in some of these questions, some Acts 28ers who want to say that Paul did not teach the mystery in this book, which I think, hopefully by this point, you would have seen is wrong doctrinally. The word mystery has not shown up until the verse tonight, but the content has been there. And yet they want to take those verses and say these were added later or shouldn't be there. Paul put them there later. So that's part of even some of the circles that you may be familiar with or not. The World English Bible moves this verse to chapter 14, like I said before, to align, as it says, with the so-called oldest and best manuscript, okay? But the ESV and New American Standard choose not to do so. So they're choosing to do different things, which is to say that it is possible, if you use different Bible translations, to totally miss this verse,
yes.
Right? If you use the WEB and the ESV, and use the ESV while studying chapter 14, and then read the World English Bible as you study chapter 16, you would not know these verses exist because they moved them, right? If you have your King James Bible and some other you're reading through, you will get it, right?
Amen.
And there's nothing in the text for you to question this. It fits in the context, it's in the book, and it's been there and preserved for centuries, okay? So I'm trying to encourage you in that and not be tossed to and fro by some of the unstable statements made about passages such as this or verses missing from other Bibles. That should not knock you off your horse of faith, okay? Believe God, and he preserved the word.
Amen.
And if you believe that preservation for the last 2,000 years, then you can trust the Bible in your hands and believe it. And that will change you more than anything else. Meanwhile, we will finish the book tonight, and we will be faithful to do so. We've studied Romans, believing every word in it, teaching every word in it, and we will not stop now. And so we're going to cover these three verses as well, starting with Romans 16, verse 25, when Paul says, "Now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel." A note on the King James language here, when he uses that word establish, and not with an E in front of it, it says establish. He used the word establish or establish in Romans chapter 1. Remember verse 11 where he wanted to give them a spiritual gift that they may be established. And here he says establish. Okay, just so again, another King James Bible note here, and to avoid the unstable teaching. I know that there's some grace historians and things who want to say these are all the same, it doesn't matter. Well, they are different. Are there similarities? Yes, but they're also different words. If you get the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, the print version, not the online version, you will see that it even says in there, if you count that as an authority, that the word established in the 16th century was often used to denote the strengthening or supporting of what already exists. So the difference is not in the meaning of what they are, it's what they're applied to. The word established and establish both mean to build up, to set, to fix, to affirm, okay? One, establish means to found or build up something that is possibly not there. But establish in your King James is always used about something that is already there that you're building up. So I can say I'm building you up in Christ from nothing. That'd be establishing. And establishing would be I'm building you up because you're already in Christ. You've had a foundation. Maybe it's been weakened. Maybe it's been torn down by doubts and unstable teaching. And so I need to establish you. I need to firm you up, something that's already there, okay? And that's what's going on in verse chapter 16. In chapter 1, he says the reason why he's writing this book is that he may establish, he may make sure that the saints there are fully established. Because he's not been there, and yet they're believing. And so we've done this before in our travels. We visit people that we've never met before. We hear that they're out there. Maybe they're meeting, or maybe they're by themselves. And we hear just little remnants of what they believe and don't know if they're established. We don't know if the foundation has been laid or not. And so we go and talk with them and see what they're doing and see whether or not they're established. And if they're not, we try to establish them, to put them on that right foundation. Other people have for years already been established. And for those people, we try to establish them, to strengthen and support them on that foundation that they've already known, you see. So same function, just applied to two different situations. And that might help you. It's similar to the words thee and ye, right? Same word, both mean you, okay? And yet, I like thee and ye because they tell me if it's singular you, that's thee, or plural you, and that's ye, right? So a little helpful nuance there to those words. All right, let's get into the context here, the content in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. In Romans 1, way back in Romans 1, Paul started with this thought and he finishes with the same thought. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. You see the gospel here, the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets. Notice the word promised, and not something that was fully revealed or understood. Promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. There's nothing in verses 2, 3, and 4 that could not be known by studying the prophets. Okay, it could not be known by studying Peter. And yet Paul is separated into a gospel after Peter. His apostleship is since the prophets were being ministered through Peter. Verse 5, that's why Paul says, by whom, this Jesus Christ, the Christ of the prophets, that Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. So Paul is saying, that Jesus, whom you may know, may have heard of, you may have studied in the prophets, gave me apostleship, right? So this is a different thing. We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the call of Jesus Christ. Down in verse 11, I quoted earlier, he says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. So the end is their establishment. The foundation can be laid properly, right? He doesn't know what foundation's there. That's why he has to deal with some of these disparate doctrines. So this is why it's an establishment book. Because if you don't know, you just heard the gospel, you trust Jesus Christ, but don't really know what all that means or what it means that Jesus died for me and what it means about the resurrection, who am I, how do I walk? Romans is the book you need. It will lay that foundation so that you can be established and then build on that in your understanding and walk according to that foundation, right? So at least you know the direction to go. But you might hear the gospel from different churches and they never lay this foundation. And so you trust Jesus and his death. If you hear the gospel, his death and resurrection, what he did for your sins, if you hear that, you never get taught now what to do and who you are and what that gospel meant and what it meant to walk by faith, not by works. And Christians flounder for years trying to figure this out. They've never been established. And that's what Paul's doing in Romans. He wants to establish them. To the end, you may be established. Well, we're at the end. We're in Romans 16. So if you're studying through Romans, this is the establishment. We have at least got the doctrine received, if not having to read through it again, just to make sure we identify what the foundation is. Okay? This is the establishment. Now, he says, my gospel. He has power to establish you according to my gospel. And that is a phrase we've found earlier in Romans as well. Romans 2:16, he talked about how God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. When Paul says my gospel, he is not being arrogant. He is not simply being reflective about himself, like I got saved, he's my Jesus. No, he's your Jesus too. But he says my gospel, there's only one Jesus, but there are different gospels in the Bible, okay? And so when he says my gospel, he's declaring there again his apostleship, just like Romans 1 said, by whom we have received apostleship. You didn't receive apostleship, he did. Apostles are those that lay a foundation, which is why it's fitting that he write the book of Romans. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel was given unto me. A dispensation given to me from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul over and over again says, Christ gave me a dispensation. He's a chosen vessel, an apostleship, a ministry. God called Paul uniquely to perform this function. The part of Paul's calling that's not unique is that he's saved by God's grace without works, the same gospel he explains to you in the book of Romans. But what is unique about him is that he was the first. He was the apostle. He was the dispenser of this information. And that's why he says he's able to establish you according to my gospel. Of course, God gave it to him. Yes. Christ performed it to do the work of the gospel. Paul is the one that makes it known. He's the one that's been given the calling to do that. Colossians 1, verse 25 is another instance of Paul saying this, where he says, whereof I am made a minister. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. So it's not true the dispensation of God was given to you and to you and to you and to me. It was given to Paul for you. So he gave it to Paul directly. Now it's for everybody, but he gave it to Paul, okay? For you to fulfill the word of God. So he was a recipient of revelation, okay, and speaking what God spoke. And as I teach my son and some of the children, that a prophet is someone who speaks what God tells them and tells us what God said. Paul was a prophet in that sense. Yeah. He didn't prophesy much about what would happen, though he probably did that too, but prophets being those who speak for God He was one. Christ gave him these words. He spoke them. He wrote them down, and he established the church. Okay, so Romans, or Colossians 1, he says that. In Galatians chapter 2, when he meets with Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem, notice what he says once again. He doesn't just say, I'm a zealous minister. I'm glad to meet you, Peter. This has been my life dream to come and minister with you. No. He doesn't say, well, now I'm here. Maybe this could be my home church, and that could be a missionary out there. You know, he doesn't say that. In Galatians chapter 2, he goes there because there's wrong doctrine being taught among those he's ministering to. Now, why would he be upset about that? Well, Christ gave him an apostleship to lay a foundation, and that foundation's being attacked and hit at and corrupted and, you know, made weak by these other so-called ministers. So he goes to Jerusalem to make sure that Peter's not behind this. Right? And he wasn't. Thank God Peter was doing right. Peter wasn't behind this subversion. But Galatians 2:7, they do make an agreement, however, that when he talks to them, they didn't add anything to him and his understanding, which is unique, because Paul didn't walk with Jesus on the earth. And yet somehow, Paul knew what happened in Jesus' earthly ministry. Well, he did talk to Jesus, you know. So Jesus was there. Jesus was the witness that told Paul. Galatians 2:7, he says, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Do you see that? He didn't say, I got saved by this or I minister this. It was committed unto me. The gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, again, people will split hairs with you and say, well, there's not two gospels here. There's only one gospel, and it's just going to a different audience. You know, that's not true. We can study that. But besides that, if you just concede the point that it was committed unto him, that makes him a special apostle. Amen. And as he says in the next couple of verses, it makes him an apostle no less equal to Peter in authority, yes, which is saying something. He is not subject to Peter. That's what he's declaring here. The gospel of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Right? So he has a special apostleship here to establish the Gentiles, which include the Romans, of course, which are among the Gentiles out there. And that's what he does. Romans 11:13, he said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify mine office. So he's talking about his office, his authority, when he says that God can establish you by his power, according to my gospel. It's not to do with Paul personally. It's this office and mission that he's been given, which is what he's fulfilling in writing this book of Romans. And that's what that's why he's ending the book with this statement. Romans 1, verse 16, we understand that early in the book, he declared there the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That was the gospel Paul declared. And he goes on the rest of the book describing that. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that's the prophesied Christ, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so Paul, according to what was given to Paul, as we'll see in a bit, this information, as Romans detailed as well, goes far beyond what the prophets said and the prophecies were written about. It goes far beyond that. It was something that was never written about. It was something secret that was revealed now to Paul about God's purpose, his will, and his wisdom about Jesus Christ, about how people could be saved by Jesus Christ. So though the resurrection of Christ was definitely prophesied in many places, what that resurrection would do was not known. And Paul says that's why Christ, that was prophesied, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The reason why he rose from the dead, I'm explaining to you for all men, right? And so over and over again, Paul says my gospel claims his apostolic authority, and that being an apostleship that was not declared in Jesus' earthly ministry or at Pentecost. This was many years later when he was, and by the way, the same day he was saved on the road to Damascus when he was called by Christ a chosen vessel. So it goes all the way back there to Acts 9 or middle of the book of the Acts, which is why we like to say mid-Acts, not that it's necessary. It's just that's where we find this commissioned apostleship given to Paul. Now, the Romans 6:25 goes on to say that God has a power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that is part of what the gospel Paul preaches, right? It's Jesus Christ. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. He's not preaching a gospel of himself. It's a gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Now, this is true for every apostle, by the way. Every apostle was ordained an apostle by Jesus Christ. The 12 apostles, Paul, Christ himself ordained them. That's why Paul didn't try to subvert Peter's apostleship. Christ made him one. Amen. Paul's simply saying, he made me one too. And he made me not the 13th apostle. He made me a new apostle. That's a different thing. Okay. And so he's the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is true for every apostle, without which there's no salvation. Without Jesus Christ, no one can be saved. In this dispensation, in the next, the kingdom, heaven, earth, you need Jesus Christ for salvation.
Amen.
And so, of course, he's going to establish you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say that's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And this is what many people miss. It's according to the revelation of the mystery. When Paul talks about establishing you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the letters of the mystery, you might think that a few of those phrases are just left out of your Bible when it comes to other churches who want to establish you on Jesus Christ. You say, what's wrong with that? He's the foundation. He is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he is the foundation. But if you don't recognize the special apostleship given to Paul, you're going to preach Jesus Christ differently than how you ought. And if you don't appreciate that phrase according to the revelation of the mystery, you might preach Jesus Christ according to your church tradition, which may not be aligned with the mystery of Christ. And so how you preach Jesus matters. You can't just claim Jesus and think everything else that follows out of your mouth is correct, because it's about Jesus and it's in the Bible about Jesus. The Bible has a context. Not everything Jesus did or said was about you or to you or for you or how we should preach Jesus today. We should know all Scripture and use all Scripture as it was intended to be used in its context. And Paul's saying the church is established, you're established on my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
And if that isn't what your church is established on, that's the very reason why years ago, the abundant lack of establishment upon Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is why we decided to start a church.
Amen.
It's not because we just wanted a different color chair or, you know, wanted a different style of music. It's that we couldn't find any church that was established or establishing anyone on the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Jesus Christ, I could find that. According to the revelation of the mystery, I could not, you see. And so this is a ministry that needs to happen if you're going to follow Paul's pattern and the importance of the doctrine of this book. And so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, Paul says, we know no man after the flesh now. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. We know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, that's not to teach that Christ is no longer a man. He's in heavenly places, a resurrected human being and God. And yet, we're not to preach Jesus after his humiliation in flesh, except for how Paul preaches him and the Bible preaches him, okay? But when people go back to the red letters, before Christ's death and resurrection, before the revelation of this mystery about Christ, then they're going to preach Christ as the prophets did, with some ignorance about what he came to do and why. They're going to preach the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, but not what he would do for their salvation, or if they do that, not what that work would do to save you and put you in the body of Christ. They're going to miss a preaching about him.
Yes.
Okay? And so 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, we don't even know Christ after the flesh. We should not know him that way. Now, again, that doesn't mean you're ignorant of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just like I definitely am not ignorant about your flesh. I'm looking at it right now. I know you because of your flesh, thank God. If you were an invisible ghost, I wouldn't tell who you were. But I can look at your flesh, I know who you are. But that's the point of Paul's making. I can look at your flesh and know who you are externally, but I should know who you are in Christ. And so look past your flesh to know if you're saved. And if you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. And know who Christ made you, complete in his Son. And I should think of you as that, forgiven and complete and saved by his Son, if indeed you trust the gospel. I shouldn't look at your flesh and your behavior to say whether you're a Christian or not, whether I like you or not. It should be based on what the doctrine is of Christ, according to the mystery. So that's why it matters. And so when we think about Christ today, we know, think of Christ and how he would minister on earth to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We think how Christ would minister today in this dispensation from heavenly glory as the head and Lord of the body of Christ. That's a different thinking. He has a different ministry. What he would have you do is not what he would have had them do. You know that by reading his instructions there and then reading his instructions now, and you see that they're different. Okay, so that's how you would know that. And Paul's teaching that very thing. It's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ that saved the Apostle Paul and gave him that apostleship. And so even though Paul himself didn't personally engage in the ministry of Jesus on earth, he spoke and was taught by Jesus himself about what happened there and what his ministry now is. So who then is the authority of what Christ is doing now? Is it those who walked with him in his earthly ministry, or those who spoke with him after his resurrection, you see? And not only his resurrection, but after his ascension. You see, you forget that the 12 apostles did not speak with Jesus after he went up to heaven. After his ascension, they stared up. The angel said, "Why are you looking up? Go do what he told you to do." And they didn't speak to him afterward. But Paul spoke to Christ frequently after he was saved in Acts chapter 9, because Christ appeared to him. This is not some sort of, "I'm talking to God now in the secrecy of my bedroom." Christ appeared to him and spoke to him and revealed to him this ministry. Okay. And so all this is why this is important, these verses. This is not new information. We've covered this before in the book of Romans, as Paul declares apostleship and as Paul's taught these teachings from Christ after his glorification. Okay. So Romans chapter 15, if you remember, Paul even points out, we covered this back here, that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision in his earthly ministry, right? He was minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. To confirm the promises made to the fathers. He came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to do this ministry to confirm the prophetic promises to the fathers. In verse 16, in 15 and 16, however, Paul says that there was grace given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul says, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." He's not simply saying this as an individual, like all of us are saved by God and through Jesus Christ, so we can glory in that. He's saying, "I have something given to me that I can boast in." It's not because of Paul, it's because of Christ. "I am an apostle of the Gentiles," he says. I have apostleship. I've been separated into the gospel. He says it over and over again, so there's no way to miss that. In verse 18, "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought or worked by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." How does he know that Christ worked through him? Because Christ spoke to him directly, audibly, with a voice and in person. And the Holy Spirit gave him the powers that Christ told him he would give him to validate this message in verse 19. "And so he strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." So Paul's already dealt with this. Jesus Christ, according to Revelation of the Mystery, and how Paul's preaching of Christ in Romans is according to this mystery. That's why he says now, to him who is a power to establish you, because they've been established by this message. What he's doing now is simply summarizing, naming the thing that he's been communicating. "I want to establish you. Here's doctrine about salvation and who you are in Christ and the prophecy and the ministry and the church and how to present yourself." And he says, now to him is a power to establish you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is according to the mystery, okay? And that's what he's calling that, you see. Because if he led the book of Romans with, "I'm coming to preach a mystery to you," these people had not all engaged with Paul. They might have cast him out as a heretic. So he starts off with, "Look, I'm preaching Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk to you about what God taught us and how that leads to Christ and what Christ did for us, even for Israel." And at the very end, he says, this is my gospel. This is the mystery. You can see now that it aligns with and is witnessed by but was kept secret since the foundation of the world. And so if you can't see that by chapter 16, we have to go back and restudy the book, okay, which is good and fine. But when he says these things in verse 25, this should not be new information. He's simply saying what you already know but haven't yet said. And you've been in those situations, right, where everyone's thinking a thing that no one actually says. That's what Paul's doing in Romans 16, 25. He's saying that God can now establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret. And because before they had a question about that, right? "We've heard, Paul, you got this thing that no one knew, but that's kind of iffy, Paul, because like, who are you, you know?" They received this epistle of the Romans. Now they know who he is. They know the argumentation. They know what it is. And you can see how foundational this is to who they are in Christ. So when he says kept secret since the world began in Romans 16, 25, this means, of course, that it is excluding prophecy. Every prophecy before Paul, of course, was spoken since the world began. And so when Paul says since the world began, you have to start with the beginning of the world, right? So you have Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There's the beginning. And he says, kept secret since the beginning. Here's Paul. And he writes the book of Romans. And he says to him was given this preaching of Christ according to the mystery, which was, of course, was after the cross. It was after the Holy Ghost came down at Pentecost. It was, he didn't get saved until Acts 9, right? And so he says, since the world began, this preaching of Jesus Christ was kept secret. Not every preaching of Jesus Christ, just that preaching of Jesus Christ was kept secret since the world began. That's a huge statement to make. Ephesians 3, verse 9, what most people will say about this, and as indicative of that, I have a convoluted commentary here by John Gill, who comments on this verse, and he says, when it says kept secret since the world began, this is from all the ages of the former dispensation, or that have run out from the beginning of the world. Not that this mystery of the gospel was entirely unknown. Isn't that exactly what he's saying? But he says, it's not that it's entirely unknown, nor any hints given of it in those ages, for there certainly were, as to our first parents, after the fall to Adam and Eve, like he's talking about the prophecy given to the woman, that of your seed, you know. Well, that's Jesus. Yeah, but there's many different ways to teach Jesus, right? He says, what about that? Or to Abraham, right? And the promise of his seed. Or to Moses and the prophets is there. Or to David. I mean, Jesus is the son of David, right? Or Isaiah and many others, he says. It was but obscurely revealed. Only some dark intimations were given of it. It was exhibited in types and shadows and sacrifices, all pointing to Christ. In a comparative sense, was wrapped up in darkness and silence. So it's all there, but no one could actually see it. It's a puzzle, right? That's the idea. And so what he says here is that in reference to the more clear discovery and open exhibition of this dispensation. So he thinks that what Paul's saying is that all the prophets were just kind of a mystery to people. They read them and are like, yeah, sacrifices and seed, and what does this mean? We don't know what it all means. And then a dispensation, Paul's saying, this is what it all means, as he's unpacking prophecy, right? The problem with that is it doesn't make it kept secret since the world began. Amen. Right? You say, well, yeah, it's kept secret in prophecy. We find it there. But what about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9? By the way, you can. By the way you combat that thinking is simply to understand what the mystery is, right? Because he didn't indicate what that was. He just was talking about it being kept secret. But if you study what the mystery is, we'll cover here in a moment, then you'll see that that content is nowhere in the prophets. Amen. Just not there, okay? If you think that the mystery, as even the Catholic Bibles comment on, and they say that the mystery was the incarnation of Jesus and his death and resurrection, then of course it was in the prophets. Of course it was there, and they didn't understand that he had to die, and they didn't understand what resurrection meant. Yes, you see, so what he's saying is true about the prophetic program, but he's entirely missed what this mystery doctrine is. And this is what's important. When Paul says we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the Bible just don't know what it is. They use the language of the Bible, but they don't know what it is. They think it's simply the fulfillment of prophecy, which is what that is. The death and resurrection incarnation of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. It's not a mystery because it was prophesied. People didn't get it. They didn't individually see it. But that doesn't make it secret. It was revealed already. Okay, but Ephesians chapter 3, look at what Paul says in verse 9. He says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, there we are again, the beginning of the world, which from the beginning of the world, hath been hid, notice the next two words, in God. It was not hid in the revealed scriptures to the prophets. You see, Deuteronomy even says to Moses, God says, the things that are for you to know, I have revealed to you. The things that are not for you to know, the secrets of God, are not revealed to you. And that's what Paul's talking about. Amen. Things that were not ever revealed. Secrets. Mysteries. There were many things revealed that people were just too dumb to get. And I'd be one of them. You know, back there, like, oh, I don't know what this means. Okay. But then there were things that God didn't say at all. By the way, there's still things like that. The things that he hasn't yet revealed have nothing to do with the will of God that we now know. But there are many things, questions, especially children ask them. You might come upon them every now and then to say, why is this happening? Why does God do that? And why do you do that? There's a lot of things God hasn't told you. Okay. Get used to that. But Paul's talking about a revelation of a mystery that was kept secret, that we'll see in a moment, concerns the very gospel and who you are in Christ Jesus. Okay? But Ephesians 3:9 says it was hid in God. It wasn't hidden in the scriptures and in the prophets. earlier in Ephesians 3, it even says that the ages past did not know it. Okay, but ages past did have the prophets and the scriptures. Jesus said in John 5, search the scriptures. They speak of me. In them you think you have salvation? Find them. They speak of me. So Jesus was saying, you needed to study the book that we gave you, that God gave you, right? Because that's where you find salvation. Paul doesn't say that. He says, kept secret. You couldn't find it if you were looking for it. It's not there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And by the way, Paul's not the first person in the Bible to have information that was never known before. He's simply the first person to have information not known before, and that wasn't the subject of any prophet since the world began, okay? Because there were many prophets that added information to things. Remember that? Read Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're adding more information about Christ that no one else knew before, but it still concerned Christ and his incarnation, his death, and resurrection. But when Paul speaks about Christ, again, as we'll see in a moment, he speaks about a new creature, a new thing that was never spoken of before, whereas the kingdom was spoken since the beginning. It's just the details of which were progressively revealed. But Paul is not talking about that. He's talking about a new thing. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, notice the phrase here, before the world began. Before the world began. So there's something going on before this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he says, well, before that, what do you mean before that? That was the beginning, right? Well, before the world began, there was a purpose that God had. And there was information that he had determined not to reveal and make known. That's what John Calvin makes predestination. He gets it wrong. That's what he gets wrong. But what he determined before is this mystery preaching of Jesus Christ that he would later reveal. This is not plan B or an afterthought. God had always purposed to make this greatest book of the greatest book known. And what a joy and rejoicing it would have been for God to say, finally, this is why I've been doing what I'm doing. This is the new information. This is the mystery of my will forever. And he makes it known to humanity. And Paul's the dispenser of this grace, his abundant grace. Okay, so 2 Peter 1, verse 9, this purpose and grace before the world began, notice the phrase. Now look at 1 Peter 1, verse 9. There was something hidden in prophecy, as I mentioned before. By the way, a good way to talk to folks who think themselves knowing the Bible, and you don't have to be arrogant about it at all, and is to bring up Romans 16:25 to ask them what they think of this. What is that according to the mystery? Just kept secret since the world began. Like, what is it? Because apparently we're supposed to know what it is, Ephesians 3, verse 9, and talk about that and that being kept secret. And show these passages here where there's time language about before the world and since the world to see if you can have the conversation of what it is. Okay, because many people don't even know these verses exist. Like I said, most churches will preach Jesus Christ, and that's all to say. It's not Paul's gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery. So it's new information. So you have to let that percolate in people, let that stew a bit. But bring it up and to have that conversation dialogue to see if they can't figure it out or at least contribute to their own growth and understanding of this. You and I have talked about it quite a bit through the book of Romans. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter is one of the 12 apostles. 12 apostles of Israel's kingdom and prophecy, prophetic program. And in verse 9, he says, to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is when Christ returns. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Peter is speaking about what the prophets back here said. Here's the prophets. Since the world began. Paul's talking about a mystery. Mystery. Kept secret since the world began. And he says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The grace Peter is preaching was prophesied. Now, you can see we're reading that verse right there and seeing that Paul preaches grace, and Paul says, a dispensation of grace is given to me. And Peter says, grace was prophesied. That perhaps what Paul's talking about in grace is what was prophesied, that no one understood. You see, so people aren't stupid in their conclusions. They have verses to prove what they think is right. But again, I'll show you in a bit here why that's wrong, because of the content of what the mystery is. But in verse 10, he says, who prophesied the grace should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Okay, and so you have in verse 9 and 10 and 11 here, Peter is saying the prophets wrote things by the Spirit of Christ, by God's Spirit, okay? They wrote things about Christ, about his suffering, and about the glory. And they did not know. They did not know when or what manner of time it was speaking about. And you can understand that. Go back and read the prophets. We studied Isaiah chapter by chapter. Like, sometimes you don't know when that prophecy is being fulfilled, especially if you go back there in the Old Testament. They had no knowledge of Jesus in the flesh on earth, and they're going, okay, this Messiah is going to come, but when? What time? We see a suffering servant in chapter 53, but in chapter 40, we see a glorious king. So if you're following Isaiah chronologically, you might think the kingdom comes before the suffering. I don't know. Or maybe the suffering comes after the glory. You know, when does this happen? They're trying to figure this out, the puzzle, and they can't figure it out because it hasn't happened yet. It's somewhat similar to how people today try to figure out the future prophecies of Christ's return. Like, yeah, they got scriptures. But there's always this thing of you're trying to put this puzzle together, and you kind of can't know it because it hasn't happened yet, right? But when it happens, you'll be like, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. And that's what's going on here. Peter says the prophets prophesied of Christ's come, but it was his coming in his kingdom. Was it his coming on the cross? They don't know when all that was going to occur or the order of it. This is what Peter himself, he was like, are you bringing the kingdom in now? Remember that? He didn't know when. He knew that it would happen. And so Peter says they didn't know about the timing of those things. Now, verse 12, Peter says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Peter says, we can now tell you that Jesus fulfilled the prophets exactly when he came to earth to die on the cross and raise from the dead and go to heaven. He fulfilled the prophets, Peter says. And those prophets, they prophesied all of that, but didn't know the order, didn't know how and why and when. So you see there's something hidden there, some mystery about the death and incarnation of Jesus Christ. Do you see where people can get distracted and say, oh, Peter and Paul, same thing here. Peter's teaching prophets who don't know what's going to happen, but Peter now knows what's going to happen. Peter knows the mystery of Christ. You're defining the mystery of Christ different than me. He's talking about the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm talking about a new creature. I'm talking about a gospel that wasn't known before. A grace that wasn't just prophesied for Israel, but a grace that was not under the law, not prophesied, not just to Israel, was given to sinners who didn't deserve it, amen, not just the humble, right? And so it's a different thing. But Peter is saying there's things that he knows, according to the prophets, that were in the prophets, but were hidden in the prophets. That now I know, Peter says. So people say, well, the mystery is hidden in the prophets. You get that from Peter. That's what Peter said. That's Peter's mystery. That's Peter's information. That's why Peter says, this is the gospel we preach unto you. The things the angels desire to look into in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that what you're doing? Or do you have grace now? You see, the content is different. But Peter does know something that the prophets didn't know, though it was contained in their prophecies. Now, in Luke chapter 18, you see it here again. Peter knows about the death and resurrection of Christ when he writes 1 Peter. Right? Correct? He does, yes. Go back to Luke 18. Now, we're going in the past, before Peter had the Holy Ghost, before Christ rose from the dead, before Christ died, but he was on earth ministering with Peter and the 12. In Luke 18, verse 31, and this is a great passage, by the way. You should circle this, star, it's something in your Bible, just have a quick reference, put a bookmark here. When you're talking to people and you want to explain to them the gospel, you want to explain to them right division, this is not a terrible passage to go to. Okay. Because here's Jesus in his earthly ministry. And by the way, he's already started his ministry for some months and years. He's already been doing this. They've been ministering the gospel of the kingdom and water baptizing people, teaching Jesus as the Son of God. In Luke 18, 31, then he took unto him, Jesus takes unto him the 12 apostles, which he by this point had chosen to be his apostles. These are among the 70 of those that were following him. He chose 12 to be his special apostles. He gave them keys of the kingdom. He says unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, me and you 12, right? We go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Is this mystery information? No. Because he's saying, the prophet said it, I got to go do it. But notice what's going on. He says, this is what's going to happen. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. Prophesied? Yes. He shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. Prophesy? Yes. They shall scourge him and put him to death. Prophesy? Yes. And the third day he shall rise again. Prophesy? Yes. Now, what does Paul say is the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4? Right, divider. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. So Paul says this gospel that Christ was buried and rose from the dead and died for your sins was according to the scriptures. And Jesus in Luke 18 says, I got to go fulfill the scriptures, which say I got to die and rise from the dead the third day. But notice verse 34. The 12 apostles, remember he's speaking to the 12. He's not speaking to the whole crowd here, to the 12. They understood none of these things. His chosen apostles, the ones that had been ministering with him a gospel, did not understand his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, that was prophesied, okay, but they still didn't get it. So is there something hidden from them? Yes. It says, this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Spoken by whom? Spoken by Jesus, spoken by the prophets, since the world began. So God spoke them, prophets said them, Jesus said them, but the apostles didn't get it, and it was hid from them. So to them, this was a mystery. It wasn't to Jesus. It wasn't unrevealed. It wasn't kept secret, hidden God. But it was something they didn't get, right? It was all prophesied, though, as he says in the verse, spoken by the prophets since the world began. When Paul says kept secret since the world began, same language, since the world began, but this time kept secret, he can't be referring to this. You see, it's a different, it's excluding what was spoken already since the world began. And so there was something hidden in prophecy that had to be known later. After Christ died, he rose from the dead. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 69. We'll go back here a little bit more. In the past, when Jesus was born, John the Baptist was born. Luke 1, 69. Here we have Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's someone filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And it says, prophesying. Now, was Zacharias prophesying by the Holy Ghost a prophet since the world began? Yes. So here's Paul over here saying, kept secret since the world began. Hid from the prophet since the world began. And Zacharias is over here. And he prophesies, which from where Paul's at, was a prophet since the world began. Okay. And what he's prophesying here even wasn't new prophesying. He's just saying this day is fulfilled. You know, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. Who are his people? Read the prophets. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What's that mean? Read the prophets, by the way. Which prophet do you read? 1 Samuel's the one you're going to read. That's what we're going to study here shortly, you know. That's what verse 69 is all about. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Zacharias is not saying anything new. He's simply speaking as God gives him utterance about what was spoken since the world began to the people at his time. Saying, these boys here, John the Baptist, Jesus, they are going to fulfill these things, right? They're going to do that. That's the new part. They're going to fulfill it. It's time. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's happening now. That was the new part of their message. And then it says in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies, from all the hand that hate us, and perform the mercy and the promises made to our fathers. Romans 15, verse 8 says the same thing. Go to Luke 24. So you can show people in Luke 18 that the disciples in his earthly ministry did not know the gospel you now believe. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias prophesies the ministry that they're going to perform, and that was spoken since the world began. And in Luke 24, after Jesus resurrects from the dead, so he's already died now, fulfilling the scriptures. He rose from the dead, fulfilling the scriptures. He appears to his apostles and has to get rid of their unbelief because they don't know that he had to raise from the dead. And so once he appears to them, that'll settle that issue. In verse 25, he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. You are doubting I need to raise from the dead? Here I am. And by the way, it's not just here I am. The prophets said I had to. Amen. I told you I was going to. Right? Verse 26. By the way, verse 25 is an amazing thing. This is your Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Like, you really got to inform your image of Jesus from the scriptures, folks. Yeah. And not from some image that painters and preachers give you. I mean, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of his mouth, red letters, O fools, slow of heart to believe. You don't say that to people in church, right? That's what Jesus is saying to his apostles. Verse 26, he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Those are the very things Peter spoke about in 1 Peter 1, right? Suffering his glory. He said, "Didn't the prophets say I had to do this?" That's why Peter writes that. Peter remembers this rebuke pretty clearly, I'm pretty sure. He writes 1 Peter and goes, "Yeah, those prophets, they wrote about it, but no one knew. They were searched diligently to find it out, but we now know." Really, Peter? Yeah, we now know. Well, you didn't just a few years ago, you know. But yeah, you now know what the prophets had spoken since the world began. By the way, we can't condemn Peter too much. You wouldn't have known either if you were there at the time. We had the benefit of hindsight. But look at verse 27. Jesus begins at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them from the prophets what was written, all the scriptures concerning the things concerning himself. Now, these scriptures, these all scriptures that Jesus has, does it include any of Paul's epistles? Answer, no. Now, those of us who've been studying the Bible divided for a while, you're going, this is really elementary, Justin. But this is where people are at. You have to show them this very, this is why it's so easy to begin showing someone the Bible rightly divided. Now, they may not receive it and hear it, but you have to start with the very basic things. Jesus is showing all scriptures, Luke 24, without the 13 epistles that were given to Paul, without most of the New Testament, all the New Testament, namely, in Luke 24. None of it is written at this point, okay? So the scriptures he's talking about here are Old Testament scriptures. So people say, well, this mystery that Paul's talking about was hidden in the scriptures, in the prophets. Well, if that's true, then Jesus is telling them that in Luke 24. And if Jesus is telling that in Luke 24, then why does he not tell them about the new creature of the body of Christ? Because they're not preaching that in Acts 2. They're not preaching that in Acts chapter 1. They don't write about it in their epistles. They don't know about that information that was later revealed to Paul. The death and resurrection is not the mystery. It's what the resurrection would accomplish in this new creature that was according to Paul's gospel. Right? It was the hidden wisdom of God, his will for the ages, that was finally revealed to the Apostle Paul. God's will for the earth and for Israel's kingdom had already been revealed. It was already known. And that's what Jesus is making known. The ministry of Christ on earth and to Israel was already prophesied. And he's simply revealing that to them. Okay? So, yes, it was this thing given to Peter was spoken by the prophets since the world began. And yet it was not known to them at one point, and later they had to be taught it from the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem until power comes from on high. In Acts chapter 2. Now, you see where I'm going here tonight? I'm going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going back to Acts 2. Right? Without these books, we'd be hindered in doing this ministry, would we? We need these books. If you listen to our remnant seminar last month, you'll realize that these books that we're going through right now, Matthew, Luke, and John, and Acts, were written for the purpose of people that weren't around Jesus in his earthly ministry. So you can understand things like, this is what the prophet said, and this is what was given to Paul. Because you might be confused and think, well, Paul's my man. Who cares about Peter? Who cares about the prophets? Like every right divider does when they first learn about Paul. And they go, oh, I love Paul. The rest of the Bible, do not even look at. And he's like, wait. You need to know what all the scripture says, you see. And so in Acts 2, verse 16, what happened with Peter at Pentecost? What really happened there? Well, Acts 2 is your inspired record of what happened. The Holy Ghost came and filled Peter and the apostles there in Jerusalem at Passover. And Peter spake, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, if what's happening at Pentecost was spoken by the prophet Joel since the world began, what is it not? A mystery kept secret since the world began. Right? And so, again, this is how you can walk through with someone what Paul is saying and what Peter is saying. And again, just raise the question. You don't have to fill in the gap. Just say, are these different? Like, are the same? Because kept secret and spoken are different. Amen. Joel spoke it. You see, well, Peter didn't understand it, but he still spoke it. Paul said it was kept secret, hid from the prophets. The prophets themselves did not get it. It wasn't revealed. He calls it the revelation of the mystery. And people tend to twist that word revelation to you having the aha moment when he's talking about God revealing information. Every prophetic book that spoke since the world began was revelation, revealed from God. Paul's talking about things that had not yet been revealed from God. Because they were hid in God. So Acts 2, verse 16. Acts 2, verse 22. Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs." That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, verse 23, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Is Peter preaching crucifixion? Yes. But that's not new, but it was prophesied. He's also not preaching it as good news necessarily. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up and having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. So he died and rose from the dead. Is Peter preaching resurrection? Yes, as the prophet spoke. Look at verse 25. For David speaks. Was David a prophet? Yes. For the prophet speaks concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. This is David. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Amen. This is David's prophecy of Jesus' resurrection, found in Psalm 16. Now, verse 29, Peter starts speaking again for himself. He finishes quoting the prophet and says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. Right? So he meets the criteria of the prophecy. He died, he was buried, but he didn't raise from the dead. Right? Whoops. But David prophesied the Holy One would die, be buried, and raised from the dead. And he's, look what he says. He's very frank. He says he's dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. What is that? What is he saying with that? He's a smoldering in the grave, as they used to sing, right? He is dead and decomposed. He has seen corruption. But Jesus only died a few days ago. Now, there's some 40 days, but he rose from the dead 3 days after he died. He did not see corruption, fulfilling David's prophecy. So Peter's preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus according to prophecy, right? Not according to mystery. And so in verse 30, Peter says, therefore, being a prophet, David, knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Peter's explaining prophecy. That's what he's doing. So if we're to be established by Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, and all we're studying is this, is the birthday of the church, we're missing something. You need to know this. But the mystery hadn't yet been revealed. The Apostle Paul had not yet been saved. Christ had not made known yet that thing that was kept secret since the world began. You have to keep reading the Bible to get that. Look at Acts chapter 3. Chapter 3, in verse 18. Acts 3:18. These things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, and he hath so fulfilled. He says, repent ye therefore, be converted, your sins may be blotted out at the times refreshing, which we covered in Isaiah. Okay, drop down to verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Just take Acts 3:21 and compare it to Romans 16:25, which we're studying tonight. One was kept secret since the world began. One was spoken by the prophets since the world began. Peter and Paul are not speaking of the same thing in those two verses. Now, me saying that does not prove lots of things. It doesn't prove that Paul had a special apostleship. All it proves is that they're not speaking of the same thing. But if when Paul is speaking of something different than Peter, and in the same verse he claims his apostleship, then I don't know how you cannot conclude that Paul's apostleship was part of this thing kept secret since the world began. Amen. Okay? And so Acts 3:21 is a good place to go. Now, notice the next verse, verse 22. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. He's quoting the prophets again. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed, verse 23 says. Look at verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter says all the prophets spoke of it, from Samuel to after. Again, I'm trying to foreshadow here, folks. We'll go back to 1 Samuel here in a few weeks. Samuel was one of these prophets speaking of what Peter was talking about, Jesus Christ, since the world began. Okay, but Paul is speaking about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, amen, kept secret since the world began. The mystery of Christ, look at 1 Corinthians 2. The mystery of Christ concerns the gospel of his grace and the body of Christ, the new creature. It's the glory of the cross and the new creature of the body of Christ. We had a seminar on this many years ago about what the mystery is, the mystery made clear. And we covered 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, the hidden wisdom, a mystery. This is Paul's mystery. What is it? Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Apparently, this mystery concerns the purpose of the cross. Yes. Not the cross itself, but the purpose of the cross. See, the cross was prophesied. But why he had to die and what that would accomplish, if the princes of this world had known it, they would not have helped God accomplish his ultimate purpose. And that's exactly what happened when they killed Jesus Christ. Paul says this hidden wisdom, this mystery, concerns God's manifold purpose and plan. Okay, and that's what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8 talk about. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. You see the mystery defined here. What is the mystery? I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, there's his apostleship again, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it for in few words. He already has written about it. If you go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll find more about this. Whereby when ye read, by the way, he also wrote the book of Romans by this point, so you can read that as well. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It wasn't made known. It was not revealed. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Now again, people will underline those two words, or three words, as it is now. And they say, well, it was known a little bit, just not as it is now. That's not what the guy is saying. He's saying it wasn't known to them, it is now known to people now. It wasn't to them, but now different. His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And notice what it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It includes the Gentiles being fellow heirs with Christ, of the same body of Christ, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Ephesians 2 talks about the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 talks about the body of Christ. It names what it is and how you get in it and how it has not to do with the law, or the circumcision, or works. In Ephesians 3, 6, he summarizes and says, you can partake of this gospel without being Israel, without being circumcised, without being under the law. That's part of this mystery. Okay, concerns who you are. Gentiles would get blessed according to prophecy, but getting blessed without Israel was never prophesied. Okay, it was never part of that promise. Ephesians 6, verse 19, Paul says he's in prison for preaching this message. Pray that that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. He was put in prison for preaching this message. That was a mystery. Okay, and so you have all this in Paul's ministry there. We preach Christ crucified. Peter preached Christ crucified. But we preach Christ crucified to the exclusion of all works in circumcision in Israel. We glory in the cross, Galatians 6, verse 14. We don't teach it as a shame. And we preach the resurrection of Christ as your resurrection, Galatians 2, verse 20. You're crucified with him and you're risen with him. Amen. Okay. And so this concerns this mystery kept secret. Now in Romans 16, 26, Paul says, but now is made manifest. It was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And this now made manifest is but now. It refers to this mystery in Colossians 1, verse 26. It was hid from ages and generations, but now is made known, now is made manifest. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We saw this same but now back in Romans 3, 21. The law was to shut everyone's mouth and all men guilty, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Romans 3, 26, at this time, those who believe can be justified by Christ Jesus. He's the just and the justifier of all those that believe. Romans 5, verse 8, God commends his love now towards sinners, dying for them while they were sinners. He justifies the ungodly, Romans 4, verse 5. Romans 7, verse 6 says, but now you're not under the law. You're dead to the law. Romans 8, verse 1, he says, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So there's a lot of nows going on where Paul's going, this is how it was, but now. And he's contrasting how God operated to how he's now revealed he operates. And so all of this change in context gives us the understanding that what was given to Paul is a new thing entirely. Yes. Witnessed by the law and the prophets, no doubt. It's now made manifest. How is it made manifest? By revelation to Paul. You read it through the book of Romans. That's how it's made manifest. Is not made manifest by the prophets, the scriptures of the prophets since the world began. That would contradict the verse. Yes. If it was made manifest by these prophets, then it wasn't kept secret since the world began. And Paul had nothing to do with it. Okay? And so it would be a contradiction. Now he says in Romans 16:26, often this is brought out to object to everything I've said heretofore. As he says, but now it's made manifest, and according to the scriptures of the prophets. Well, there it is. So it's in the prophets. No, it was kept secret from the prophets since the world began. It says, but now it's made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets. Keep reading. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You know what the prophets said all over the place? They said all over the place that a Messiah would come, a Savior of the world would come, and all the world would know the salvation of God. What's Paul doing? Going to all the world with the salvation of God. Amen. So though he's preaching his gospel that was kept secret, he's preaching Jesus Christ, though according to the revelation of the mystery, to all the world. You see, this is precisely the issue we find in the church today, where the church says, we're going to all the world preaching Jesus Christ. And we say, how? And their answer, though they don't know what they're saying, is according to prophecy. Right? Matthew 28, Luke 18, Matthew 6. Right? It's according to prophecy. And we say, well, you're supposed to be preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You see, they're preaching according to the prophets, Jesus Christ, what was kept secret. We're preaching Jesus Christ according to the mystery. All right, so it's a different thing. Now, Paul says that the prophets were necessary to be established. He wants to establish you. If you were totally aware of everything Paul taught in his epistles and knew nothing of what the prophets said, you'd be woefully ignorant, folks. In fact, you might create some pretty bad doctrines, which is what happens in certain grace circles. The prophets will help guard you against a lot of heresies. So when you come to Paul, you won't invent things that aren't there. One of those heresies we covered a few years ago, which is universalism and no hell. And one of the biggest reasons some people who learn grace come into that position and they come that way is they say Paul never mentions the word hell, as if that has some sort of credence to whether hell exists. Okay. It's like saying that Paul never mentions the word earth, so the earth doesn't exist. Well, you know the Bible says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, but Justin, that's from a prophetic book. Yeah. It's talking about the existence of the earth, right? So scriptures of the prophets are necessary. Romans 15 verse 4 says, therefore our learning, things written aforetime are for our learning, that we might have hope. You see? The same Paul says all scripture, which concerns Old Testament, but also the scriptures given to the apostles, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. You need all the scriptures. People will object to that and say, well, those aren't Paul's epistles, those are Old Testament. Well, you're making my point. You need the Old Testament to be thoroughly furnished to all good works. It's not just Paul's epistles, is it? When we talk about Paul's epistles being excluded, we're talking about the doctrine for the church today is found exclusively in Paul's epistles. But Paul's epistles are part of the greater Bible. And it's a Bible revealed by God, Jesus Christ, that we should be aware of. Okay. So you should know what's in those epistles uniquely and what's not in those epistles uniquely. You can learn a lot about Jesus outside of Paul's epistles. You cannot learn about Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery outside of Paul's epistles. That's what Paul declares here. And so we have the scriptures of the prophets. Now, whether Paul preaches Jesus or Peter preaches Jesus, whether it's prophecy or mystery, faith in Christ is always preached. Yes? That's why Galatians 1, Paul says, they heard, the apostles in Jerusalem heard, I preach the faith I once destroyed. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:11, Paul says, whether Peter preaches it or I preach it, Jesus rose from the dead. Whether Peter or I, he rose from the dead. You can't deny the resurrection. Right? By the way, this is not the scripture actually verbatim, but it's the same logic. Whether Peter preach it, Jesus preach it, whether Paul says it or not, hell exists. The scripture says it. Paul uses Peter as evidence of Christ's resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, he uses himself, too. He says, I preached unto you. He says, they preached it, too. So that's more evidence that resurrection of Christ was real. So the scriptures, the prophets, were used by Paul. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he says, the law and the prophets witness what he knows now in the but now time. Romans 3, 31, he says, we establish the law. We don't make void the law. Romans 4, verse 1, he says, what do we learn concerning Abraham, our father? He goes back to Genesis and goes back to Samuel and learns about David and the covenants given to him. So what do we learn back there? Because if you know what the prophet said, then you'll know, Romans 4, how you're justified by faith. That's interesting. Paul uses scriptures a lot. Romans 7, verse 1, he says, I write to those who know the scriptures about how the law was inadequate to save you. The scriptures, the prophets teach that. The prophets identify Christ, the Savior of all men. John 4, 42, the Samaritan woman and those that Jesus ministered to, they recognized Jesus was the Savior that should come, the Messiah, the Savior of all the world, is what they say. How did they know Jesus was the Savior of all the world? Because the prophets said it would be. Go back and read Isaiah 12 and many other prophets in the chapters in the prophets. They say the Messiah that would come, the Christ would come, the Lord God who would come, the world would see his glory, the world would know his salvation. These are the very scriptures of people that think that this dispensation fulfills the prophets. Because aren't we going to the world with salvation today? We are. We're just not going to the world with Israel's kingdom today. Okay. So when Paul says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, he's justifying what the prophet said, not being against him preaching Jesus Christ to the world, because he says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Who is the everlasting God? Jesus. Is he not? He says, by authority of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of the everlasting God, I'm going to all nations. I've been separated into the gospel of God. Well, that's a different gospel because he says gospel of Christ a few verses later. Christ is God. That's what Paul's saying. It wasn't just some guy that told me to preach the gospel. It was God, the everlasting God. Jesus is from everlasting. He's not, wasn't born in Bethlehem, and that was his existence. Okay. Paul was given specific commands by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 9, Jesus Christ told him and commissioned him, committed to him a gospel. And so made known to all nations. Paul already proved this, by the way. There's nothing in these verses that Paul has not spoken of already in the book of Romans. In Romans 9 through 11, what is Paul proving in those chapters? Remember that? We're reviewing about those. He spoke about Israel's salvation and how the terms of Israel's salvation, actually, the prophet said about Israel's salvation, their failure and their lack of faith, right, pointed to what Paul's teaching. They didn't receive the kingdom because they didn't believe Jesus Christ. They thought just because they were born Israel, they'd get saved. And Paul says, it's never been that. Not all of Israel gets saved, only a remnant, right? So you can read the prophets and learn it's not your flesh, it's not works and law, it's faith, and it's by grace, Romans 11, verse 6, not works. The prophets teach that, and that's what Paul says in Romans 9, 10, 11, which is why Israel, when they get saved, will be saved by grace and faith according to the scriptures when Christ returns in their kingdom. Amen. What was Paul preaching in Romans 1 through 8? We all get saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and become a new creature. Do you see what's going on here? So the scriptures of the prophets attest to, witness to what Paul's preaching about salvation is valid. You say, what, how is that a mystery then? The mystery is how you get it. Do you get it in Israel's kingdom? Nope, you get it now. Do you become Israel? No, you become a body of Christ. You have to wait for your salvation and grace? No, you have that right now. Romans 5, verse 8 through 12. And so, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of everlasting God, that's authority that Paul's claiming there. Romans 16, verse 27. Let's wrap up this book, shall we? Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. We've covered obedience in the last few lessons. Obedience of faith there is not obedience of works. It's obedience of hearing the gospel, hearing the message, right? He said that in Romans 1, 5 as well. He says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Now, this is the same sentence. He started out in verse 25 saying, now to him that is a power to establish you. Who's the him there? God. Right? Verse 27 says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God only wise, what's that mean? He's the all-wise one. He's attesting to God's wisdom. Prophecy, mystery, Jesus Christ fulfills it all, right? God's wisdom. God has always been the God of wisdom. In 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul says about Jesus Christ, by the way, who is God, unto the King eternal, Who's the king? Jesus, right? To the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Is the Father the king or is Jesus the king? Well, God's the king. Who's sitting on the throne? Jesus. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
He's all the fullness of God. So there he is. He is immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Verse 71, verse 17. Now, Jude, who's one of the apostles of prophecy, he makes an interesting statement in the same sense in verse 25 of his epistle. To the only wise God, our Savior. Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. He's making a statement here in Romans 16:27 that his gospel, Jesus Christ, this mystery information about him, that's now made manifest, this whole revelation that's progressively revealed, the scriptures of the prophets, all of this, that's according to the commandment of the everlasting God, of Jesus Christ. He did all this. To God only wise be glory. His wisdom, and he's always been wise, is now fully revealed. Do you understand the impact of this? You read the book of Romans, which is supposed to establish you, and you get now insight into God's wisdom. God's wisdom is not fully revealed in the law. It's not fully revealed in the prophets. It's fully revealed in Jesus Christ according to Revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
That's why he uses the word wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2:7 about the mystery. That's why Ephesians 3, 9, and 10, when he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In verse 10, he talks about the manifold wisdom of God. That's why in Colossians 2, 2, and 3, he talks about the mystery of Christ. And he says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom. Right? God's wisdom is what's being revealed in this mystery of Christ. It's his wisdom to save sinners. It's his wisdom to bring all things together. It's his wisdom to have his glory revealed to everywhere, heaven and earth. And that's why Paul ends the epistle with this. To God be glory, whether it be in heaven, where he gets glory, or in earth. Matthew 6:13, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. But thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. There'll be glory on earth, right? What's Paul reveal? It's not just the earth, brothers. There's glory everywhere. Heaven and earth, right? It's not just the glory of people keeping the law perfectly. It's the glory and the praise of his glory that people are saved by his grace. That's what Paul reveals. Right? So you have heaven and earth, law and grace, whether glory comes from Israel, who's called my glory in Isaiah, or whether it be the church in Ephesians 3:21, where it says, where through the church, there'll be glory to God forever through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21. To God be the glory. Paul's not against the kingdom program. He's not against Peter. He's not against other scriptures. He sees, according to the mystery, how all scripture is to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. You'll see it here again. The mystery of God's will revealed to the Apostle Paul, revealed to us who believe this revelation here, that in the dispensation, you see in verse 9, it's the mystery of his will, which he has made known. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You see? The mystery of God's will and his work in Christ has been revealed through the Apostle Paul in the mystery. And we can understand it. And so Romans 16:25 is through Jesus Christ, he says, forever. And then he ends with his final amen, the third time that it's mentioned. In Romans 16, he says amen, and that's the end of the book. Amen. Any questions or any comments about Romans? Ask them now or wait another 12 years.